All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. And we'll be starting in verse number 12. Proverbs 21:12. The Bible says, "The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness." All right, so first of all, if you're a wise man, take a look. See what you get for wickedness, short term and then long term. See from your Bible where the wicked end up. And then fools don't consider. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe there's eternal retribution. They don't believe in sowing and reaping. And they just live for the moment. They live for the day. But a wise man, he'll take a look. He'll say, okay, well, where did that Korah end up? Where did that rich man in Luke 16 end up? Where did Satan end up? He had all the kingdoms of the world. He was God on earth. And we'd be wise to ponder those things, to give them some serious thought, and have the long view. Verse 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." So there's a fine line in it. It's tough. We think of it socially, but we got to remember, we're no longer citizens of our respective countries. We're now citizens of heaven, a holy nation, and there's plenty in the New Testament about saints who have, those saints who have, the haves, ministering to saints who don't have, okay, the rich giving to the poor, and most of those offerings in the New Testament were taken up in cities where economic circumstances were good, and the money was taken to churches in cities where the economic situation was bad. They didn't take the money and give it to everybody in town. They gave it to the saved people in the church in that town. But like I said, the rich did give to the poor. It's a principle of Christianity as well as a principle of secular life. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, it's all the society, it's all the nation. The scripture, it's all one. So an Israelite who saw an Israelite in poverty was supposed to help him out. In the New Testament, I'm not an American taking care of poor Americans. I'm a Christian helping take care of poor Christians. And again, the idea of sowing and reaping shows up here. The idea is, if you don't hear his cry when he's in trouble, I just might see to it that nobody hears your cry when you're in trouble. And his trouble might be material. Your trouble might be a whole lot deeper than that. You know, what if your trouble's not just money trouble? What if it's something more serious and you could use some serious help? You might not get it if you closed your ears, stopped your ears at the cry of the poor. All right, verse 14, "A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath." In other words, it pacifies the strong wrath. All right, so it's just common sense there. If a guy wants to break your face, slip him a grand. Give him a bunch of money, and he might not punch you out, right? That's what he's saying, a few million bucks to this country, a few million bucks to that country, you might be able to prevent a war. So it's just practical, common sense stuff. Jacob practiced this right before he went to meet his brother Esau. He sent a bunch of gifts ahead first. He sent goats and sheep and camels and beef and donkeys. And the that gift, let his brother know that he wanted reconciliation and not war. Right? He pacified Esau's anger with that gift. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And this is similar to a New Testament verse. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Okay. There's a lot of people who do right because they're afraid of the consequences. Okay? Or they do right in hopes of some benefit. Or they do right because it's right and they want to be right and do right, but they really don't enjoy it. They don't find any joy in doing things God's way. Okay? What is called for here in the Bible is to be a just man, a just woman, so that I'm not just doing what is correct, but I'm glad to do what is correct. I'm not just doing the right thing, but I want to do the right thing. It's a pleasure to do the right thing. I'm not being forced against my will to obey this unreasonable God. I have a wonderful God, and I trust him, and I'd rather do what he would have me to do than to do it any other way. So that's the idea. Plenty of support for it. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119, verse 35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Okay? And so I believe those of you that are here tonight, I believe the desire of your heart is to do the right thing, but if you're doing the right thing because you feel forced to, you know, I'm a Christian, so I've got to do the right thing, that's not enough. you're gonna give up on that idea pretty quickly. Or you're doing the right thing because you're afraid of what God might do to you if you don't. Well, I guess that's better than doing wrong, but that's certainly not the relationship that God desires, and it's not going to sustain you. Learn to so trust God that you are glad to do the right thing. I'm happy to follow the scripture. I enjoy the Christian life. Okay, that's the place where we want to get to. Verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Okay, again, even though we're saved, our old nature has not been altered. It's still there. It's still trying to take us away. It's still trying to get us to wander out of the way. And so you can't leave biblical fellowship and expect you're going to stay biblical. You are going to wander once you turn your back on biblical fellowship. Your feet are going to lead you into the congregation of the dead. It's just a fact. Now, the more time you spend around Christians, the more time you spend serving God, the more time you spend under Bible preaching and Bible teaching, the less time you have to be idle or to be bored. If you're idle or bored, it's just so easy to go to the world. It's there. I mean, for example, cooking. I do a lot of cooking these days, more than I like. But I mean, you're tired. There's a refrigerator. There's a pantry full of food. There's a stove, there's the oven, there's all the ingredients. You have everything you need. Or right over there is the takeout menu or a ready-cooked meal. You just throw it in the microwave and push a button. It's easy. Okay. Well, here's church. Here's the Bible. Here's visitation. Here's soul winning. Here's prayer meeting. Or right over there is television. It's easy. It's not that I'm necessarily, you know, this wicked, evil, God-hating reprobate. It's just easy. Games are easy. Playtime is easy. Worldly recreation is easy. It doesn't take any effort to wind up out of fellowship, backsliding, compromising, because it's simple. You don't have to say, that's it, I'm quitting church, and I'm getting out there in that world. You don't have to say that. I'm just going to stay home and read my Bible from now on. Well, not for long you won't. Not for long, because if you're just staying home and reading your Bible, it's because the people that you've been talking to about the Bible were not giving you sufficient attention or sufficient response or agreement. That's what you wanted. That's your desire. So if you're sitting home just reading your Bible by yourself, there's nobody for you to say, hey, I saw this. Hey, I read that. Look what I know. Look what I just uncovered in the scriptures. Well, that's going to get boring, and you're going to quit. Look, you didn't leave church because the Lord wasn't hearing your prayers. You didn't leave church because you didn't have an opportunity to sing praises unto God. You left church because the people weren't giving you enough attention. So now that you're home by yourself with nobody to give you any attention, whatever you were doing to get attention, well, you're not even going to keep doing that anymore. So the bad heart leads you out of church. But once you're out of church, there's only one place to go, the congregation of the dead, according to this verse. Unless you repent and get back to where you were. So it's a dangerous thing. You can't get out of fellowship and stay neutral. There is no neutral. Okay, so be careful. Make sure you stay close. Don't end up like the church at Sardis. The Lord told them in Revelation 3:1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You got the name that says you live, but you're dead. You might still call yourself a Christian, but inside you're spiritually dead. All right, I guess that's enough of that. Verse 17, he that loveth pleasure, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Okay, I guess gambling's a pretty good example of this truth. The average person doesn't get rich when they go to Las Vegas. They're lucky if they still have their shirt when they finally decide to go home. And then there's the lottery, the state lotteries. Most people play in the lottery. They're losing more money than they're ever going to win back. And it's incredible how people with nothing will take the nothing that they have and throw it away and somehow find that pleasurable. Now, if the love of your life is pleasure, if that's what you love, what you're living for, well, pleasure will outrun every dollar you can throw at it. You cannot buy pleasure. You'll spend it all, and pleasure will still be out of your reach. Or you can find pleasure in the Lord, and it doesn't cost you a whole lot. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's where you ought to go for your pleasure. All right, but then the same verse says, he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So looking at this proverb as a whole, we are to understand that if a man makes pleasure his goal and lives only for pleasure, he will never get together enough money to do much of anything. He'll be broke. You don't get wine and oil by loving wine and oil. You get wine and oil by working, planning, scheming, cheating, buying, selling, conniving, sweating, or stealing. Okay, not just by loving it. It's not going to fall in your lap. You got to do something. Well, wine in the Old Testament, it's a picture of luxury, pleasure, and relaxation, as well as you probably know, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. Oil is plainly a type of the Holy Spirit. You knew that. But it also pictures good health. Now, pleasure takes time. Pleasure takes money. And pleasure discourages work. I can't tell you how much. All these guys, they love to sit. They talk about how many hours they spend playing these video games at their house once they get home from work. Well, I got so much work after I get home. I don't know what they're doing when they get home. Their house must look terrible. You know, if you're playing, you're not working. And that pleasure discourages work. How is a man going to get stocked up on wine and oil when he doesn't have time to work? Doesn't have time to work, he doesn't want to work, and he can't buy the stuff. And God doesn't forbid all pleasure. Okay, that's not it. But he just warns us not to live for pleasure. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "The woman who loves pleasure is dead while she liveth." And so the Bible instructs us to be moderate. Okay, don't be all for pleasure and no work. You know, Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Okay. Let me give you the definition of moderate. Limited, restrained, hence temperate, observing reasonable bounds in indulgence, as moderate in eating or drinking or in other gratifications. You know, so don't be all out, you know, pleasure. Control yourself with that stuff. Limit it. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." You want to get somewhere in your life. You want to be victorious. You want to master something. You're going to have to be temperate in all things. You want to get anywhere in this life, you need to restrain that urge to blow your paycheck on a good time. If you don't, when you get to your retirement years, you're going to wish you hadn't been so foolish and so wasteful. And for what? For fleeting pleasure. I mean, that money's just gone. You might as well have just burned it. Don't spend money just because you have money. You are going to need it later. I mean, I hope the Lord comes tonight. But if he doesn't, I better make sure that I'm being responsible with my time and my money. And not wasting it on momentary pleasures. Things will most likely cost more tomorrow than they cost today. And you might be making less money in your golden years than you're making right now. And if you're still young, no wife, no kids, well, I understand the temptation to live for the here and the now and to just have a good time with the money you make. But one day you might want a wife and kids, and they cost money. If you don't have health insurance, it's going to cost you a lot of money to bring a baby into this world. And then you got school, that costs. That costs a lot of money, and kids need food, they need furniture, they need clothing. I mean, shoes are not going to last 38 years like they did in the book of Exodus. And how are you going to explain to your son or to your daughter that they can't go to college because you spent all your money on a good time before they were ever born? So you got to think about that stuff. Verse 18, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." All right, there's a couple of ways to look at this. Now, and I don't want to stretch this, but you can't help but see this. The Lord Jesus Christ was not wicked, and he was not a transgressor, but he was our ransom, that we might be righteous. Amen? And so he fits this proverb here in the sense that he was numbered with the transgressors, Mark 15:28. He was made to be sin and made a curse for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Galatians 3:13. And he made his grave with the wicked, Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 9. And because of that, that's the only way that I can stand before God and be righteous, because God allowed his son to be made sin that I might be made righteous. And I have a ransom before God, and I stand righteous before God because his son took my place. So that's maybe stretching it, but it's a spiritual application. And like I said, you just can't help but see that. But doctrinally, the verse is teaching us that just as the wicked Pharaoh and the firstborn of Egypt were sacrificed to redeem Israel in Exodus chapters 10 to 15, the generation of Israelites that rejected Christ around 4 to 70 AD, they will pay for their wickedness with their lives. Remember, they said, "His blood be on us and on our children," Matthew 27:25. Well, it's on them and their children. By that transgression, by saying that, the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4, that's a good cross-reference, gives good explanation. It says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." There's that ransom. Okay, so good cross-reference. That's Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. Verse number 19. Here she comes again. "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Run for your life." All right, here's the idea. Sister, if you're angry, go to God and pray your way through all that frustration. And then calmly, spiritually, address the matter with your husband. But the idea here with this angry and contentious woman, this is just somebody that wants to argue. And Lord help you if you found out after you said, "I do," when the veil came off, the mask came off with it, and you found out you just married someone who lives to fight and fights to live. All I can do is feel sorry for you. But at least you do have plenty of wilderness here in Kuwait if you need some refuge. Go out to the wilderness. Verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." So that's that same principle repeated here again. Nothing wrong with saving and being prudent and wise with your income. Don't be wasteful. Verse 21, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life," righteousness and honor. And so we're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, and whereas the Old Testament saints found life in the sense of long life, where it says he that followeth after righteousness findeth mercy, righteousness and mercy findeth life. Okay, that life there, it's just in the sense of long life or length of days. Okay, whereas if we seek God's righteousness, we're going to find ourselves right at the foot of the cross where we're going to receive eternal life. So finding life has two different meanings there. Verse 22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. So it's not always brute force that wins the battle. You need skill. You need cunning. You need planning. At West Point Military Academy, they have a war college, and they plan every possible type of attack, every possible type of battle, every strategy, every fortification, every defense. You say, why do they do that? They got all this technology nowadays. They got all that power and weaponry and stuff. Yeah, but you got to know how to use that stuff. All the bombs in the world don't do any good if you just drop them right in the middle of the ocean. Somebody's got to have some brains. Brains and brawn. Brawn and brains. You can't win without both. Verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So the teaching is it's just better to never let it out than to let it out and think you're going to be able to take it back. Most likely, whatever you let slip out of your mouth, the person that heard it is never going to forget what you said. You can't just simply take it back and hope they'll forget it. You're better off wishing you had said something good than wishing you hadn't said something bad. So be careful what you say. Think before you speak. Verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. That's his name, proud and haughty scorner. That is, what that's saying is, a man is what he deals in. And his real name is not always the name by which he is known. For example, Jacob means supplanter, and that fits him as the one who removed or who displaced his brother Esau from the place of blessing through his strategies. The name John means beloved of God. Peter means rock. But not many of, you probably know men named John. You probably know men named Peter, and they're not beloved of God. They're beloved of the devil, and they're certainly no rock. They're more like soap suds. Pharaoh's real name is proud and haughty scorner. That fits him. Babylon's real name is mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When Peter lets the devil use him, his real name is Satan. And Jesus used that. All right, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him. His desire kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. He wants, but he can't obtain. Because he's too lazy to do what it takes to get it. To get it righteously and lawfully, that is. Proverbs sure does have a lot to say about that laziness, doesn't it? And verse 26 goes with this, speaking of that lazy man. It says, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Okay, see, so the slothful man, he wants, but the righteous man, he works and labors. And so he's got plenty to give away. He's got plenty for himself, and he's got some left over for others. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Okay, we've seen that principle before. If you're wicked and you bring a sacrifice, it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. God doesn't want that at all. It says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Can you imagine thinking that you're tricking God into blessing you? You think you can fool God? Oh, I'll bring God a sacrifice. He'll think I'm a great guy. How'd you do today, honey? Oh, I fooled God again. Sapphira, I got a plan. What is it, Ananias? I'm there. That's the perfect example right there of this verse. They thought that that tottering old man upstairs wouldn't catch on to what they're doing. They didn't have a very good idea about who God really is. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. You can't fool God with your phony sacrifice. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Okay, now to speak constantly, that's not talking about somebody who never shuts his mouth. Here's the definition of constantly. Firmly, steadily, invariably, continually, perseveringly. Okay, so it's talking about somebody who sticks to the truth, who's not going to be persuaded to lie, no matter how you try to persuade them. Isn't it possible that the more we hear of God's word, the more we'll be speaking for God? I think it is. I think that's so. I mean, the contrast here is the false witness. We don't want to be that. We want to be a true witness. But even if you have truth, who's going to speak constantly without fail, without wavering? It's the man who's constantly hearing truth. Now I know people listen to and they look at whatever they're interested in. I understand that. But if you think about, for example, a bunch of guys who are focused on sports all day long, sports on TV, sports on the radio, sports in the newspaper. Well, what do you think those guys are going to talk about when they get together? Sports, right? Ladies, it's something else. I might be wrong, but maybe it's celebrities in the morning and celebrities in the afternoon and Oprah in the evening and the movie star report in the evening and National Enquirer gossip magazine. What do you think women that are into that stuff are going to talk about when they get together? Okay, obvious. So what's my best chance? What's my best chance of being a witness for Jesus Christ and speaking up for the Lord? Constantly exposing myself to God's words. So that's the idea here. You hear, of course, you're hearing the right thing from the Word of God. 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face. He went to get some Botox injections, I guess. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. So the whole chapter here is about looking down the road, seeing where you're going, having a plan, thinking things through, sitting down with the Word of God, sit down with some older people, get some direction. Okay. Verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's a good verse to underline and highlight. It's a great verse. I don't have to read thousands of pages of books, pro and con, about evolution. If their theory is against the Lord, it's wrong. That's all there is to it. I don't need to read textbooks on psychology to figure out what this whole rise in homosexuality is a result of. I don't need to read any of that stuff. I know it's against the Lord. That's what I need to know. That's all I need to know. I'm always going to take the Lord's side. And when the full truth of the matter has come out, God will be right every time. And man will be wrong this time, just like last time, and just like he always is wrong. God has always been right. And men that come up with something different than what God said always end up being wrong. So I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'm going to stick with God. And finally, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So look how the chapter ends up. Plan for war. Men being what men are, you're going to have to fight. Have your strategy, have your weapons, have your infantry, have your artillery. But if you don't have God, all the rest of that stuff is not enough. Ultimately, the only thing that's going to keep you safe is the Lord. Do all the rest, but trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words of wisdom. We pray, Lord, you help us to remember these, apply them to our lives, to our hearts, to our every situation. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be wise, to look ahead, to plan things according to your word, to stick with those who love you and in fellowship with those who teach and preach the word of God, that we might not go astray and end up back out there in that world. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray you continue to edify us throughout all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.